you'd like sermon notes, they're handing those out now. You can also go online on your tablet or your phone to our app, and the notes are there you can follow along with. And for those of you that are watching in on live stream, thanks for joining us. I talked to Lynn and Danella Hanover yesterday. They're probably watching right now, so thanks for doing that. And I know Red and Marie Primo watched down in Louisiana until they get back up here with us, and many others. Thanks for joining us this way. We're always glad to have you as part of our service, even if it's online. If you ever have to miss a Sunday, you can always go back and check it out later. There's a you can go back and review previous services, and you can also watch it live if you're not here with us. And we encourage you to do that. We're looking at a series called Next Level Living, and we're looking at a passage of scripture from 2 Peter chapter 1 through verse number 11. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 4, and today we'll start with verse 5, and we'll only do one verse today. Peter says in this verse that we need to make every effort. Everybody say every. Not a little effort, not a simple effort, but everything you have. And we'll look at what that word is in the Greek in just a few moments too, because it's an even stronger thought for us. He says we need to make every effort toward personal spiritual development. I've been in a lot of church situations where people are frustrated, irritated, angry. I know it shouldn't happen in the church, but it does. And almost every time, there's the same litany of grievances that the people have. People always point the finger at someone else and say, they're not spiritual enough. That's kind of at the top, because it makes you look good when you make that accusation against someone else. I've never had anyone say, though, the problem is, I'm just immature. That would probably be a more accurate assessment of reality in many of the situations. I even one time talked with a group of people and they were mad, and I said, can I encourage you? This came to me with one of our prayer partners here in the church, Ron Hood. I was telling him about the situation. He said, they ought to be praying for their pastor every day. And I thought to myself, that is a great word. Thanks, Ron. I'm going to use that tonight. So I get to the meeting and they're all fussing and fuming and angry and looking at each other with scowls, you know, the body of Christ, you know, just in beautiful position there. And they finally hit this kind of climax moment, and I said, now's the time. I said, can I ask you to do something? For the next 30 days, will you pray for your pastor every day? And I just thought, boom, I just dropped it on him right there. I thought the Holy Spirit. And the person said back to me, I already do. I said, well, can I ask you to adjust your prayer to be one of blessing and favor? You see, the reality is that we have everything that we need, but where we normally fail in our spiritual development is we want to look around at everyone else and criticize everyone we see, but never examine or inspect our own lives. The key to true spiritual maturity is in self-examination. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth that if you would examine your own life, you wouldn't have to be afraid later on of being examined by God and finding things that you didn't even realize were there. Once a month at least, we'll have communion in this church, and when we do, we encourage you in that moment specifically. Do it all the time, but in that moment, would you take a second, take a minute, and examine your own life according to the Word of God and see what changes need to be made. Here is what Peter says in this very powerful short verse. He says, make every effort toward spiritual development. Do you have a plan for growth? Are there things that you're trying to achieve in life? Let me move it to a sports arena just as a concrete example. If there's a football player and he wants to get stronger, it's not real hard to figure out how to do that. You go to the weight room. you lift every day or every other day or whatever your schedule is. You go in there and you lift, and the more you lift and the more you work out, guess what happens? You get stronger. In our spiritual journey, do we have plans? Do we have strategies? I read a quote a long time ago that is very accurate and very appropriate for this moment. It said, one person with commitment and devotion will accomplish more than 1,000 people with good intentions alone. Today is January the 8th. It is the seventh day for many people in our nation of losing weight this year. I could probably even poll this congregation. Some of you would join your hands with mine saying, that's me this year. But you know what's going to happen. You know it. You understand it. This is not a prophetic doom, a word of doom here. It's a point of reality. That most of those things that started on January, you couldn't do it January 1st because you're still celebrating eating all the leftovers from Christmas. So January 2nd, you start. And the reality is that most of those decisions will be gone by January 15th, January 30th. We make the application. We start the year off, and it's so easy to say, I want this to be my best year for God. I want this to be a year of accomplishment and excellence. But can I tell you that it requires you to have determination, conviction, commitment that says, I'm going to pursue this. I will not allow anything to get in my way. I'm going to grow. And here's what the devil will play in your ear. Let me go ahead and give you this thought. So when he says it, you can be ready to combat it. The devil will say to you, oh, you're just caught up in legalism. You're free. You don't have to be caught up under the law. You're no longer. Hey, listen, it's not about legalism coming to the house of God. It's about a desire to grow. It's not about legalism to read the Word of God every day. It's about a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. It's not about legalism to spend time with God in prayer every day. It's wanting to know Him so well that it impacts your life in every capacity. Throw that legalism junk the devil's going to tell you out the window and say, you're absolutely right. I'm not pursuing this because I have to. I'm pursuing this because I want to. I have a desire in my heart to grow in God. Peter says, you've got to make every effort towards spiritual development. Let me ask you a couple of questions we talked about last week, and they'll be on there every week as we go through this. What do you want your life to look like on January 1st, 2018? A year from now, what do you hope that your life looks like? What would you attempt this year if you knew you would not fail? If you knew that what you were going to try to accomplish for God, it would succeed, what would you try this year? Where do you want to see personal development in your life this year? Is there a skill that you need to enhance, a habit you want to break, a discipline to adopt? What about in the area of worship, developing a heart for God? What about in the area of personal growth? What about in the area of investing your life in ministry? What about connecting with people, both of the faith and out of the faith, inside the faith, so that you can grow in your fellowship and relationship outside, so you can be used of God to reach them with the gospel? What about in your area of serving? Who have you served this week? Who have you ministered to this week? Now here's what Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge. And there's some others that we'll get into next week. And the reason for our effort for doing this thing is because of God's initiated goodness. Let me tell you what I mean by that word. God was the one who initiated goodness toward us. It wasn't in response to something we did. John writes it this way in 1 John. He says, this is love. Not that we loved God. In other words, John is saying right there, that's obvious. That's reasonable. That should be the right response. But he said, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Paul, in the book of Romans, talks about it. He says, maybe for a good man, someone might choose to die. Certainly not for a rascal. But while we were sinners, while we were enemies of God, Jesus Christ gave his life in our place. He died so that we might live. Thank God he rose again. And through resurrection power, we have abundant eternal life in Jesus Christ. The reason for our effort, the reason that we make every effort toward personal spiritual development is because of God's initiated goodness. Let me go back and read the first four verses from last week with you. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in, look at the next word there, abundance. Isn't that a great word? Through the knowledge, that's how we get it, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now, I didn't get to say this last week because I had too much material, but let me just insert it right here parenthetically. He says that what we receive here is a knowledge. Through knowledge, we receive the blessings of God. He is not talking philosophical or mystical, but he's talking about personal knowledge. He's talking about something that we have tasted of, that we have seen, that we have experienced, that we know. Yes. Theory is good, but experience is better. We don't have a theoretical knowledge of God. We don't have a mystical knowledge of God that somehow we can't really define or clearly understand. It's just vague and out there floating around. We have a practical knowledge of who God is, an experience with him that has changed our lives. It's kind of like in the book of John when the blind man gets healed and they say, "Who did this?" And he said, "I don't know." And they say, "Well, I don't know." And he said, "But one thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see. I have had this experience that was life-changing because I encountered Jesus Christ and he changed my life." Jesus Christ is in the business of transformation. And the transformation comes not just because of a theory, not just of something that's mystical and hard to understand, but a personal knowledge with him. Do you understand that we have been given every external resource needed to succeed in life? Jesus Christ has put everything available to us that we need. Through him, we have received everything. His divine power has given it to us, everything we need for life and godliness. In just a minute, we'll see here what Peter says in the last part of this verse 5. He says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness." Now, let me tell you one of the dangers of reading the Bible as an English speaker. We tend to pull out words and apply our meaning to them instead of understanding what the author meant. It takes a little bit of study, a little bit of work to get there. You need to understand this. If I write a letter to Janet, and there are phrases there, there are things there that she knows and understands that relate to her, and you come across a letter one day, and you find it, and you're reading it, you can make up a whole storyline that's not even there because you don't understand all of the references. You don't understand all that's there. Peter is not saying here that we add to the doctrine of faith, but rather to the practice of our faith. It would be a very disappointing, discouraging thing if he was saying there's something else that you can add to faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. That's not his point at all. He is not talking about doctrine. He is talking about the practice of our faith. Now, the reality is if we have experienced the doctrine of the gospel applied to our lives, it will affect our behavior. We need to have a belief in God that affects our behavior. He is talking about a practice of faith. Faith is both foundational and functional. As you understand this process, I came across a quote from a guy named James Moffat, who you didn't know, so that's why I didn't include his name in the notes, but it is in quotes there, so you can see that it's a quote outside of my thoughts. Here's what he said. It has been said the Christian life must not be an initial spasm followed by chronic inertia. What a great thought that is. So often when we find Christ, we have this surge of excitement, much like a spasm. And we kind of, oh! And then I said, whoa, I better slow down. I better settle down and relax and not get too excited. That is a horrible picture of what is too common in the church today. People who had an experience back many years ago, but that they're not living in the fullness of that. They've come to a place where they sing, I shall not be moved. But it's not a statement of conviction or devotion. It's a statement of lack of desire. The thought is, God, bring it in. God, you do it. God, I'll sit here and wait. And God says, no, I've empowered you. I've given you the words. I've given you the authority. You go and you do the work in the name of Jesus. We've got a real problem in the church world today that we think what happens on Sunday is church, and we don't realize that church is what happens when you leave the building. You enter to worship. You enter to serve. But when you leave, you are at that moment right there entering into your place of ministry. God placed you where you are so that you might be a light, that you might be influenced, and don't be caught in this trap of being a person with an initial spasm of salvation followed by chronic inertia, never moving, never acting. A faith that does not lead to new life is no faith at all. Saving faith is the ground in which the fruit of sanctification grows. Let me give you four thoughts here this morning. The first one is this: intense commitment and effort is the proper response to God's blessing and promises. Intense commitment and effort. Henrietta Mears said, the divine nature is not within the human heart. Did you get that? The divine nature is not within the human heart. His image remains in us, but not an atom of his life. We are dead and lifeless apart from Christ. That's what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. He said, you were dead in trespasses. Your sins had taken all of your life away from you. Isn't it amazing the paradoxes of Scripture? That to gain life, we have to become dead to self. But if we're dead in sin, we have no life. You were dead without Christ. You had no hope. You had no purpose. And it's important that we recognize that when we see the blessing and promises of God, that we realize growth is the universal rule of life. Are you alive? If you are, you're growing. You're developing. Something is happening. God wants us to have an intense commitment, intense effort, because of the promises and blessings that he's given us. Peter uses a word picture here to illustrate the kind of effort that we should apply to our spiritual development. The Greek word that's given there, it's interpreted, make every effort, is a word picture that describes a patron of the arts who would, specifically the word that's given there, is they would provide the resources for the hiring of the chorus. Now that would be, if you're trying to get off easy, that's not the straw that you want to draw. If we're going to have musicians and singers in an event that we have here, then I want to be the one who pays for the oboe players. Normally, I have one of those. I want the group that's small. The chorus, that's all the singers. There's a lot of those. The word that's given here is the word that would be translated provider for the chorus. Peter says you should provide for your spiritual growth with a lavish, energetic, enthusiastic style. It means to provide in a lavish manner. an extreme manner, a generous manner, a zealous, eager, urgent manner. This isn't a thing of where you say, well, if it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't. This is us coming toward God saying, because of all that you've given me, I'm going to put every ounce of effort I can possibly pull together for my spiritual development and growth. Faith does not stand in isolation from works. Good works are not the path to salvation, but they are the product of salvation. Some people say, well, you know, so many churches like you go to, all you want to talk about is your good works and what are you doing. Here's what the word tells us. Here's what Jesus said. Let your light shine. Amen. So that people would see your good works and glorify God. Not so they glorify us, but so that they glorify God. Here's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2. We are not saved by works. We are saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourself, or you would start bragging about it. He says, but you are the masterpiece. You are the workmanship of God who has created you to do good works. Let me make it very clear for you. You cannot earn your way into heaven, but if you are saved, I have biblical precedent that says very clearly one of the leading signs and indicators of your salvation is the fact that you are doing good things. And if you're not doing something good, you need to go back and get a fresh glimpse of what he has done for us. And in view of all of his blessings and promises, commit yourself to great effort. Becoming the person he wants you to be. The outcome of knowing God and becoming a partaker of the divine nature is progress in moral character. We should live at the highest level as followers of Jesus Christ. We should be exemplary. You say, well, Pastor, are you saying that we earn our way? No, I'm not saying we earn our way. I'm saying because of what he's done, this is the path that we choose. This is the outcome. This is the result of knowing God and being a partaker of his divine nature. We want to progress in our moral character. Let me give you a second thought. The foundation of spiritual development is faith. Faith is the foundation of grace. Now, there's two aspects of faith. We talk about faith in the church. We often take the one that is more spiritual in nature and often overlook the other one. Now, I'm going to talk about both of them right now. Faith is a confident belief in God. Faith is trusting in him, trusting his word, believing that what he said he will do. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham was considered righteous, or he was justified, because he believed that what God promised he would perform. You don't have to get a second opinion on the word of God. You don't have to try to figure out, well, I'm not sure if I believe it or not. If he said it, you can believe it. You can trust it. You can hold on to it. And if you don't understand it, belief in who he is will help you to move toward understanding. That's coming up in the list here in just a moment. Faith is a confident belief in God. But there's a second aspect of faith that we don't always think about. Faith is the resulting loyalty to him. How do I know if a person has faith? Really simple, not even hard. If you are full of faith, then you are faithful. If you are full of faith, you will be faithful. You will show up. You will speak up. You will work. You'll do your part. You'll say, I have faith in God, and therefore, because of my faith, I'm going to do something. James talks about this a lot. James says, you talk about faith and all these things, but here's what James says. Faith that is not faithful, faith without works, is dead. See, the faith that we're called to pursue, again, is not some philosophical thought. It's not something that is only mystical in nature, but is a practical outworking of the fact that we trust God completely. If we trust him completely, isn't it obvious that we'd also obey him completely? That we would follow him wholeheartedly. It is God who gives the faith, and we must build it through an intense, intimate relationship with Him. Third thing, strong faith produces moral courage. This is one of those words that I wish that there was a better English word to address it. The word that's given there in the NIV, it's the word goodness. Goodness is a nice word. That's probably been the best way to say it. It's a nice word. It's not extravagant, not outrageous. It's just a nice thing. Oh, good job. We often, in staffing, we're talking about things that go on. We're doing evaluations. And it's quite frequently that staff members say, it was a good event. And the other day I said, hey, I don't want the word good to be used anymore. Let's get more descriptive, because it's just so easy. How's your day? Oh, it's good. How's your day? It's good. How's your life going? It's good. How's yours? Good. Everything's good. Good's just kind of good, just there. So it's sad that we see the word goodness here, because the word in the Greek is a word that means the absolute culmination of perfection and excellence in all that you do. The Greek word that's given here means it's the supreme word for virtue in every sense of the word. It means superior excellence. Now this is not a word that would cause you to be puffed up, because you realize it comes from God through faith, but it's something that God's faith in God and working Him. And by the way, each one of these comes out in a process. It says, because you have faith, make every effort out of your faith to develop moral courage, to develop this moral superior excellence. The Greek word that's given here tells me that I should work at being the best in everything that I can, not in a sense of arrogance, because also in this process, that means growing in the spirit of humility. That would be included also. So it's just, it's that kind of person that we all know, that we all look at and say, I wish I was more like him. I wish I was more like her. They not only seem to have it all together, but they, on examination, they do. They're working it out. That's the kind of people that we should be. You know why so many Christians struggle? It's because we listen to the voice of the devil more than we do the voice of God. We spend more time hearing the thoughts of the devil than we do hearing the thoughts of God. And then occasionally we hear some little platitude. Someone says, you're more than a conqueror. We go, whoo, I feel good about myself, but we never do anything about it. We don't grow. We don't focus. We don't say, Lord, show me areas of my life that need to be sandpapered down by you. Anybody in the room need sandpaper occasionally in your life? Got a few rough edges that he needs to knock off? Isn't it amazing? The biblical standard for us is that we would examine ourselves, and I'm going to use a word that's strong here just to make the point, we'd examine ourselves harshly, and that we would view other people gracefully. But the reality is most of us flip that around. And we're so harsh on everybody out there. We can barely know someone, and we already tell you five things that's wrong with their life. I don't know if the internet has made that any worse or it's just exposed it. But the reality is we can tear apart people we don't even know, things we don't have to have any information to have an opinion. Right. And we look at people and we come with all of these criticisms, but then when it comes to ourselves, well, yes, I know I have a temper, but that's just my nature. Well, I know that I like the finer things in life and I have a tendency toward self-indulgence, but after all, I deserve it. So we got churches that are filled today with people who are living in sin, who are walking in the flesh, but high-five each other saying, I'm more than a conqueror. What a tragic day for the church. We need to be people who say, with God's help, because of His promises, because of the blessings I've already received, I am pursuing moral excellence to be the very best person. I mean, let me make it real practical for you. Christians should be the best neighbors. They should be the best co-workers. They should be the best employee, the best employer, the best person possible, the best dad, the best mom, the best spouse, the best kids. We need to be people who are getting strong in our moral courage. By the way, one way the word, it's if I'll say it right, the Greek word is artere. And the way that one way you would use that is manliness, like just somebody that's bold and strong. And yet so often we take this word goodness that's just like, well, aren't you good? No, we are pursuing absolute excellence in everything that we are because God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, and we're pursuing righteousness. We're becoming strong in Him. We're walking in faith. We're walking in humility. We're developing all of the things that make us a good person, a good neighbor, a good citizen, someone that people can look to and say, I want what he has. I want what she has. Now the reality is, when you look at a lot of Christians, I don't want what they have. We need to pursue after this goodness, this moral courage, this virtue. And if you want to know, well, what does that really look like? I've got a great example for you. His name is Jesus. And everywhere he went, there was a buzz. Jesus is coming. Sometimes there's a buzz when we're coming, but it's not that same kind of buzz. Get out of the way. Jesus is coming. And people said, oh, if I could just touch him. Oh, if I could just be near him. Understand that our calling is to become like Jesus. The very name that we go by, Christian, means one who is a follower, who is like Christ, one who is a disciple, one who is growing. I don't know how you're feeling right now, but as I was studying this week, and even I'm proclaiming the word right now, I realized there's so much room for me to grow in my life in God. We need to have this consuming desire to be of excellent virtue and courage in everything that we do. The fourth thing I see is this moral courage produces a foundation for learning. One of the worst things that happens for people to get information or education or knowledge before they have the capacity to handle it well. When people get knowledge, but yet they're not really, they don't have the right moral development, what happens? Well, Paul talks about it in Corinthians again. Knowledge does what? Puffs up. They get very arrogant. They belittle everyone around them. But see, when knowledge comes out of this virtuous excellence, this moral courage, and all of a sudden humility is the foundation that the knowledge is based in, now knowledge is beneficial. Knowledge isn't bad. Knowledge is good. But it needs to come with the right spirit. And when knowledge comes from this point of understanding, like, look how great I am, you've missed it all together. Because the moral courage that I just talked about is this foundation of recognizing I have an investment to make. I have a role to play. Knowledge can be destructive to those who lack virtue. And we need to excel in every area of growth. We need to be good and we need to have knowledge. Word that's talked about here means a practical knowledge that's gained through learning, effort, and experience. You know, we learn in one of three ways. Listen, this is probably good for you to understand. We learn through exhortation, number one. Now, that is the cheapest but least effective. That's when somebody tells you something. I'm trying to exhort you today. But the reality is, many of you can walk out of the room and just go, yeah, whatever. That's what typically happens with human beings. That's why we really have heard all the sermons we need. What we need is more application of the truth. So exhortations, when somebody tells you something, it's kind of like, it can come in various ways, but I'll give you one easy, humorous example. It's kind of like when they put the sign by the bench that says wet paint. They're telling you they just painted the bench. But what will 90% of the people in America do? Walk over and touch it. Why? Because we don't believe exhortation. We have to have experience. So exhortation is one. That's the least expensive. Doesn't cost you anything and brings great, huge benefit to your life. Be a person who learns by hearing good things. Second way we learn is not only through exhortation, but we learn through example. That's going to cost. It just doesn't cost you. It's when you watch somebody else and you don't repeat their mistake. Unfortunately, tragically, more times than not, people say, I will never be like that person, and they become just like that person. We can learn from example, both good and bad, things to follow, things to avoid. The Bible is given to us for that reason. Paul said in Corinthians, these things will be given as your example, things to do, things not to do. And the third way we learn is by experience. Now, experience will cost you the most money, but it gives the best results. Anybody ever like start working on a project and realize you messed it up and maybe even tore it up and maybe had to go buy a new one to do it again, and you say to yourself, okay, I figured out how not to do that. We need to grow in God and our knowledge and ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. By the way, that's His assignment. Yes, yes. Jesus said, I will send one and He will guide you. He will teach you. We begin to pursue the Word of God. We begin to read, we begin to study, we begin to understand, we begin to pray. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit illuminates within us points of understanding. Anybody ever have one of those moments where you're studying, you're reading, you're praying, and all of a sudden you maybe have a conversation with someone, and you say things that you go, how did I even know that? The Holy Spirit helped you. He will guide you into all truth. Here's the bottom line. Knowing God requires spending time with Him. So the question is very simply this. What will you allow God to do through you in 2017? Four things I gave you today. You got to have an intense commitment, and strong effort because of the blessings and promises of God. You've got to build your life on faith. You've got to allow that faith to produce moral courage. Now that moral courage, you've got to have a foundation for learning and becoming everything God wants you to be. I believe the word that the Lord spoke to us earlier is very appropriate, and I come back to it right now. I believe this will be the greatest year in the history of our church. I believe with all my heart. I've been saying that for a few weeks now. I believe with all of my heart. Every time I come in this building, I think about Clarence Lambert, who sits over here in the back section. He was the pastor when this church was built. I think of Vernon Lewis and many others in the building. We're all part of that time and that framework. I think of Larry Johnson and many others. And I'm so honored to follow in the path that they have created. But it would be a disservice if we made a commitment in our hearts. We just want to stay like we are. We just want to kind of hang in there and hold on. This is the year of advancement. This is the year of accomplishment. Here's what I want to do right now. This is very broad in its approach. And I'll make a couple of applications before I even start. But if you would join me today and say, I am committed to giving an intense effort to becoming everything God wants me to be. I am committed to growing in my faith in God, trusting Him more, obeying Him quicker. That's what faith is all about. I'm committed to that. I'm committed to allowing Him to work on my character so I can become like Jesus. By the way, that's what Romans 8 talks about. Another thought later today. He is working to conform us into the image of Jesus. And I want to have that character, that same quality in my life. And I want to grow in knowledge. I want to know what to do, how to do. A knowledge that is applicable and that has wisdom connected to it. If that's you today and you say, I want those things. Now listen. If you're here today, you're not following Christ right now. Let me make it real easy for you. Today's the day to step into that relationship. The Bible makes it very simple. We don't have to make it hard. The Bible says this, if you will believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. Now, that's not the end of the journey. That's the beginning. But that's where it all starts. And if you're not right with God today, what a wonderful way to start this year off. Maybe you're here today and you say, well, I'm a follower, but haven't been doing too good a job. What a great time for you to say, I'm going to commit my life to these things. I'm going to grow in these areas. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm all in. As you were preaching, I kept thinking, yes, yes, that's what I want to do. Maybe you're already at that level. What a great time for you to renew that commitment. So all across the room, I want to ask you, how many of you will join me today by standing to your feet and saying, I'm all in. I'm all in. This is the year of my personal growth and development. I'm committed to it. I'm going to make every effort. I'm going to make every effort possible for spiritual development.